Exodus chapter 20. Let's read it and then I'll pray. Verses 1 through 6. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Let's read verses 3 through 6 together. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Lowercase. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this night you've given us. Thank you for getting everybody here safely. Lord, as we open your word tonight, I pray that you would convict and convince all of our hearts of the truthfulness of your word, and that, Lord, that we would be so convicted by it and so convinced by it that we would go out of here being doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start with a list of things I've compiled from none other than the Google AI. It's amazing what technology can do these days. This was my search. Things you should never say. Things you should never say. The first thing that popped up was an employee to an employer. It said this: you should never show up to work late, and when your employer says, hey, you're late, and you should never say, oh, congratulations, you can tell the time. Never say that. The second thing. This is something that a son should never say to a father. My dad's my employer and my father, so, you know, pray for me. This is something a son should never say to his father. Dad, I really love you. I wouldn't trade you for anything. But then again, no one's offered me anything yet. Never say that to your dad. This is the last thing. This is the most daring. Something a husband should never say to his wife. Dan Patrick, pay close attention to this one, okay? Look what it says. A husband that's been hard at work all day and gets home to his wife that has, you know, 6 or 7 kids or something like that. He should never come home. And when she says, welcome home, honey. How has your day been? Good. What have you done all day? Google said never do that one, but I lied. That wasn't under things to never say. That was under how to die a premature death. That was the search for that one. But I brought up that silly illustration because tonight I'm going to be talking about idolatry. Everyone say that word together. Idolatry. You ask, well, how does that have anything to do with what I just said? Well, here's how. Has anyone in here ever heard anyone say, or said yourself, my main sin is idolatry? I admit it. That's my main sin, idolatry. Seriously, anybody, raise a hand. You ever heard anyone say, my main sin's idolatry, or you've ever said that? Okay, well, that's not good. But I'm sure there's been somebody that said that before. But the reason, I'm going to get to the bottom of the reason why you've never heard anyone say that, which is honestly a good thing. But you should never say that my main sin is idolatry, because your main sin's not idolatry. Your every sin is idolatry. Your every sin's idolatry. That's what I'm going to try to prove to you tonight. Idolatry is the major sin of every human heart, and it's the sin that leads to all other sins and the corruption that's in our world today. Look what Romans 1, the verses won't be on the screen, but look what Romans 1 says. We're going to read a lot of verses tonight, but I really want you to see what idolatry is according to the Bible. It says this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, even from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible men and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, whenever you see wherefore, you got to see what it's there for. That's why we read those other verses. God also, this is God's response to man's idolatry, changing God's glory into something of the creation. That's idolatry. This is God's response. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own flesh to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. In Greek, that literally means this. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. What's the lie? The lie is idolatry, and you'll see that later further into the sermon. Remember, this is the sin. This was the lie of Satan in the garden, Genesis 3. This is the sin that has led to every other sin. When you sin, it's because you are an idolater. That's the reason. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. And now I'm reading, I want you to understand, now I'm reading these verses because man is an idolater, and so God gave them up to worship their idols. That's what that's saying. Man didn't want God, and so God said, this is God's judgment. God's judgment isn't just hell. Hell is the consummation of the first judgment of God. The first judgment of God is this. You enjoy the things that send you to hell, go ahead and have them. Idols. God gives you up to do what you want to do. That's God's response to your idolatry. And now, because we are idolaters and because God has given us this, because we view sin as something that we do. It's an action. It's lying, stealing, murdering, lusting, something like that. And that's why, even as Christians, we're guilty of this. We know we're saved by the blood of Jesus, but we view everything as good and bad. Well, if I can just do enough good things, I'll please Jesus. If I just do enough, or if I do enough bad things, I won't be pleasing God. Because in our flesh, we believe in works righteousness. Well, no, I believe in salvation by grace through faith. Well, yeah, you say that, but functionally, you don't live that way. We live like we believe we have to please God with our actions. Look at the consequences of man's sin. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. This is talking about homosexuality. Here's an extra, by the way. That's talking about homosexuality. And likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. That just means not right. And receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. That just means the due penalty for their sin. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. You see all this language of God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over. It's Him giving people what they want. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind, that word literally means a mind that doesn't function properly. That's what the sin nature is. Your mind is defiled by sin. There's not a person in here apart from Christ. When you're saved, it's different because you're born again. But apart from Christ, lost people, they don't have a mind that functions properly because it's corrupted by sin. Even the will, you know, I have free will. Good for you. It will lead you to hell. Because everything you want apart from Christ is sin. Look what it says. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. So God said, okay, don't retain me in your knowledge. I give you to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with, listen to this list, all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Last verse, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, they don't just keep doing them, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Well, what does that mean? Well, look at our culture. I'm going to use the LGBTQ movement as an example, not to condemn them, because according to the Bible, lying is worse than homosexuality. I could prove that to you. Lying is worse than homosexuality according to God. So that we'll just get that out of the way. So we're not condemning the LGBTQ. It's a sin like other sins. But the reason I'm using it as an example is because it's so in our face in the world. Is the LGBTQ okay with us? They say they want us to tolerate their sin. Is that all they really want? Is for us to say, well, I guess we won't say anything about it. No, they want us to call it good. They want us to affirm what you're doing is right. Because you're following your feelings, and as we know, your feelings are always right. And so if you follow your feelings, you're the real you. Praise God. That's what they want us to do. They don't just want us to say, we'll leave you alone, you do whatever you want, have your pride marches in the blazing sun, that's ridiculous, but whatever, go ahead and do it. No, they want us to say, no, that's good. That's good that you're doing that. That's what this verse means. They don't just know the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, but they also have pleasure in them that do them. They affirm those that practice those sins. But notice this, all those specific actions, because remember, we always make sin about specific actions or righteousness about, well, if I do this, I'm good. If I don't do that, or if I do this, I'm bad. No. Every sinner at heart, you were born this way. It's your sin nature. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. every sinner at heart is an idolater. And from that flows all these things. And tonight we're going to see why. Man rejecting God is like the earth rejecting the sun. The sun has not moved, but because the earth decides to no longer orbit the sun, there are natural consequences. Because without the sun, the earth would be adrift in space with no real purpose, and it would no longer be able to sustain life, which means it would just be a finite ball of rock floating off in a seemingly infinite universe. Useless. This describes mankind without the sun, not S-U-N, but the sun, S-O-N. This describes us apart from Christ, because God made us for himself. Here's what that means. I truly want you guys to understand these things about yourselves, because I've had to wrestle with this for a few days now. We are worshipers. It's not a matter of if you worship. It's what you worship. And I'm sure you've heard that before. We're all born worshipers. Our lives were made for the pleasure of another. That's God. And so without God, man has no real purpose, value, or meaning. All the way back in Genesis 3, during the fall of man, man was in perfect harmony with God, a world without sin. And we can't even imagine that. But it was, but then came the serpent disguising himself as a friend. Satan knows he can do much more through deception than he can ever do through destruction. Because Satan does not have the ability. At that time, man was without sin, so Satan didn't have the ability or the right to take man's life, because the wages of sin is death. So Satan can't kill them because they're not sinners. He has no right or ability to do that. And so he knew he couldn't destroy them by killing them himself or destroying them himself, but he knew he could get them if he separated them from their source of life, which was God. And that's exactly what we saw Satan do. And look what happens here. Look what Adam says. He says, "And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.'" Matter of fact, turn in your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 3. I want you guys to see this. Say amen when you're there. Look what it says, starting in verse 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said unto the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be like gods, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," sin always looks pleasant, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked." See, Satan promised that if they ate the fruit that they would gain something. But when they ate of the fruit, they immediately recognized their lack. They didn't gain anything. They recognized that they were naked. "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, 'Where art thou?' And he said, 'I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, thou shouldest not eat it?'" My pages got all mixed up in the printer. There we go. He said, "And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me,'" this is God's fault, right? "'She gave me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me," Satan tricked her, "and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband. That means that the woman will desire to rule her husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou bring forth bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Now, I know that was a lot, but my point in saying all that is this. When man becomes an idolater, what he's doing is he's deifying the creation. But by deifying the creation, what he actually does is destroy the creation. You see, no man ever stops being a worshiper. They just attach their worship to something else. That's all man does. When man thinks that we're rejecting God, all we're doing is attaching. See, because there's three things men want in life. It's satisfaction, significance, and security. And when you are detaching yourself from God and he's no longer fulfilling those desires, sin gives you the impression that you're self-governing. Well, I can just do whatever I want to do. Oh, no. You were made to worship God. So when you stop worshiping God, you don't cease to be what you are, a worshiper, because it's interwoven into the fabric of your being, who you are. So all you do is attach that worship to someone who doesn't deserve it and someone that can't even fulfill you in the first place, which is sin. And that's why the Bible calls it spiritual adultery. I have this Google search here. It says this. Affairs often begin with seemingly small interactions, frequently in the workplace, where individuals feel comfortable confiding in someone who understands their frustrations and passions. This can lead to emotional connections and eventually physical intimacy. Unmet needs within a primary relationship, a desire for novelty, that means something new, a new experience, or difficulties with emotional vulnerability can also contribute to an affair. In other words, when you're not satisfied in your partner, you go looking for someone else. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem with that. Human beings let us down, agreed? So a partner can let you down. We're not faithful. We're not faithful to a spouse or a relationship or brother or sister, mom and dad because they deserve it, but because we love people in spite of them, just like Jesus loved us in spite of us. But here's the problem. God is perfect. And so if we're unsatisfied in God, clearly the problem's not with him. Clearly the problem's with our perception. Now, what's wrong with our perception? Well, it's the sin nature. When I was in driver's ed, we had they put on those goggles on you that makes you see through the eyes of somebody that is under the influence of alcohol. And when the instructor said, who wants to be the first volunteer? Everybody said Xavier because, well, you know, I'm me and it's easy to make fun of me, I guess. So I go up there. I put these glasses on. The driving instructor said, Xavier, this is what I want you to do. This is real simple. I want you to give me a high five. I promise you, I saw his hand as clear as the blue sky. I knew I had it. I knew. I mean, I was going to give him a high five. When I reached to give him a high five, I completely missed. When I took the goggles off, his hand was here and my hand was here. Well, what was the problem? I thought I saw clearly, but my perspective, my vision was distorted by these goggles. And see, the humans, our vision is distorted by sin. We think we see clearly. That's why we don't trust God. We trust ourselves. We try to live this life by ourselves. We don't wait for God to give things to us. We try to go and take it because we think we know what's best. But our vision's impaired by sin. So my first point is this. My points are short. Idols will always break your heart. Idols will always break your heart. Many view idols as a statue that you bow down to physically in worship. But that's not true. As you know, in the book of Acts, the Greeks and the Romans, they had many false gods. They had Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty, Artemis, the goddess of fertility, Ares, the god of war, Hephaestus, the god of craftsmanship, and others. And in today's world, we think, wow, look at those uneducated, primitive people. But here's the thing. They weren't just primitive or uneducated. Here's the reality of the matter. They had gods for everything. They were just more honest. They're just more honest. Everything in the world, including and probably especially in America, has idols. And anything can be an idol, by the way. Cheetos can be an idol. See, Abby didn't think that I would do that. She called me out on Facebook and said, pastors will turn anything into a sermon, even Cheetos, and she tagged my name. She didn't think I'd bring it up, but I did. So Cheetos can be an idol. Anything that you're trusting in for significance, satisfaction, or security more than God can be an idol. Look at C.S. Lewis said, though. He said, information will not make man better, but just make him a more clever devil. Why do I bring that up? Well, because we think, look at those primitive people. They had a God for everything. Beauty, craftsmanship, war. But no, they weren't just stupid. They were more honest. Because we won't call those things idols. We won't call those things gods, but they are. Because we trust in them more than we trust in God. And so all of our information that we have, all this enlightenment that we've gotten for the last 2,000 years since the book of Acts, we think it's made us more clever, but it's really just made us more clever devils. We've just gotten better at lying. Oh, no, it's not an idol, but I trust it, love it, and obey it more than the one who's allowing me to breathe. It's a god. That's the definition of God. What do you love most, fear most, serve most? That's your God. Everyone has a lord of their life. It's an illusion. Lost people are living under this illusion that they have no lord, that they are in charge of themselves. But again, if their love, trust, and obedience isn't attached to God, it's attached to something else. We still have idols today. And here's the proof. When something gets taken away from you, a job, a relationship, an opportunity, a dream, a house, a car, why does it shake us to our core and even make us feel like there's no reason to live? There's people that feel this way. Depression and anxiety is rampant in our culture. People don't just wake up one day depressed. It's because they feel like they have no meaning. It's because they've been let down or failed by something that they attach their heart's affection and trust and love and obedience to. That's absolutely what it is. And it's simple. Here's why that happens to people. Because it's idolatry. Whatever you lose that makes you come apart is what was holding you together the whole time. And Colossians 1:16 says this, for by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Remember, all things were made for God. So when we detach our worship from him, we aren't free to be gods. Human beings don't have the power to give life meaning, value, virtue, and purpose. So we attach our worship to the creation. That's what Adam and Eve did. They lost their relationship with God through sin, through deception. And then they deified the creation. And by deifying it, they destroyed it. And we do the same thing. We destroy everything good because we really can't enjoy the creation for its own sake. See, this is why no one does good for goodness sake. That's why, you know, a lot of people think, well, if I'm just a good enough person, that'll get me to heaven. No, but here's the problem. Apart from Christ, you can't be a good person because anything you do that you think is good is self-motivated. This is going to give me my purpose. This is going to give me my value. This is going to make God have to let me into heaven because I'm just so awesome. There you go. That's idolatry. You think you're God in pride. So you're back where you started, which is sin. So you just ruin the whole show because we don't do good for good's sake apart from God. We do good to try to justify ourselves. And you can't justify yourself before God. Only Jesus can do that. If you could justify yourself, then you would have been on the cross. Not Jesus. Jesus had to die in your place. This is why relationships fail too, because we can't just enjoy the person because we're empty inside without God. It isn't good enough to have a relationship. We need the person's unconditional love to make us feel valuable and like there's purpose and meaning to life. But here's the thing. Here's the irony. No human being is designed to give you this. Anything good in another person is meant to point you to God, not so you can attach your whole heart to this person. Because here's what's going to happen. Your heart's either going to end up broken or hardened. If you attach your love, trust, and obedience to a person or to an idol, it's going to let you down. Idols fail every time because they can't give you what God can give you. And so either you're broken and you're in despair, or you're hardened. You say, I'm never going to attach my love, my heart to anything again. That's why people get bitter. That's why people are hateful. You ever met someone that's just mean, rude, nasty? They've probably been let down. Probably been let down many times because people get hardened. But guess what? Brokenness and a hardened heart is no way to live. But God can give you that unconditional love you're looking for. When you attach your heart to God, he'll never break it. But idols will always break your heart. Idolatry stems from the heart that is not satisfied in God. But why is that? How can I be satisfied in God? I'm going to answer that later in my last point. But we destroy the goodness of things because we aren't enjoying it, but exploiting it to try to gain from it what only God can give us. C.S. Lewis also said this. This is really good. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such thing as water. Man, my notes got all messed up. Let us pray. No, I'm just kidding. The printer was messed up, and what I think happened is it didn't print all my pages, so I guess I'll just forget the notes. It's honestly, it's making it worse. This is what C.S. Lewis said. I know what he said. I didn't even need the notes, but you see, I don't give myself enough credit, I guess. C.S. Lewis said this, basically. If you have a desire as a human being, satisfaction for that desire exists, because we don't desire things that don't exist, because we can't conceptualize anything else. And so here's what C.S. Lewis said. So if you find desires in yourself that nothing in this world can satisfy, then it just makes sense that you were designed for another world. Can everyone agree with that? It makes sense that you're designed for another world. If you have desires that nothing else in this world can give you, it just makes sense that you were designed for another world. Look what Romans 3:23 says. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, a lot of people just look at the surface of that verse and they don't realize what it's really saying. A lot of people look at Romans 3:23 and they say, that just means basically that people do bad things. No, they fall short of not the standard of the law of God. They fall short of the glory of God. God's glory is His weightiness, how amazing He is. So here's the problem. Here's why we worship idols. Because mankind fall short in God's glory and their desires before they ever fall short of God's glory in their actions. When you're not satisfied in God, when you don't give God His due reverence, and when you don't see His glory, when you don't see how amazing He is, when your heart's not satisfied in God, then it goes looking for other lovers. And so before you ever fall short of the glory of God in your actions, before you ever sin, you fall short of the glory of God in your heart and in your desires. And so, point one was idols will always break your heart. Point two is this. Idols are unfulfilling and unforgiving. And we're running out of time, so I'm going to skip straight to the unforgiving part. What do I mean by unforgiving? See, every human being experiences this thing called guilt. Because deep down we know we're sinners. See, that's part of the reasons why we cling to good things. Because what you need to understand is this. Sin is not so much the doing of bad things as it is turning good things into ultimate things. That's what we do. We turn good things into ultimate things. And the better something is, the more likely we are to turn it into an idol. But when you give yourself to an idol, whatever controls you is the Lord of your life. So when you give yourself to an idol and it begins to control your life, when you say, I need this thing to be happy, and you fall short of that thing, whether it be success in your career, whether it be success in a marriage, whether it be success in preaching, which I'm not failing at tonight, but my notes definitely failed me, so that's unfortunate. But whatever it is, you're putting your trust in that thing, and it's going to let you down. And here's the thing about idols. Idols don't forgive. They're unforgiving. Idols don't pick you up when you fall. When your idol fails you, you have to bear the full weight of that failure. Because idols lie to you. Idols make you feel like you're the failure, even though it failed you. See, but I know a God that when mankind went looking for other lovers, when mankind said, God, I'm not satisfied in you, when mankind said, God, I know that you said that we could eat of any tree in the garden, but man, this serpent said, he sounds convincing. It sounds like you're trying to hold something back from us. So we're going to eat of that fruit. We're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. And man decided, I'm going to be the God of my own life, and I'm going to fulfill my own desires. And so they got excluded and exiled from God, and guess what? They didn't gain anything, but now they just immediately recognized that they were lacking everything. But I know a God that did not let them bear the full weight of that. He said, I'm going to put enmity. This is the first proclamation of the gospel, Genesis 3:15. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. And it's going to bruise his heel. Satan's going to get a lick in. Jesus died on a cross. But here's the thing. A bite to the heel is not a fatal blow. But then he said, but then the seed of the woman is going to crush his head. A crush to the head is a fatal blow. Satan won that day on Calvary, he thought, when Jesus died on the cross. But then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he had the power over sin, death, hell, and Satan. And Jesus said, I'm not going to let humanity bear the weight of their own sin. So he bared the weight of our own sin. And then he rose from the dead to prove, because anything valuable needs a receipt. And so that you can prove you bought it. And so if Jesus died and stayed dead, we would have no hope. But because he lives, we can face tomorrow. See, idols, they're unforgiving. When you fail, when you attach your hopes, your love, trust, and obedience to an idol, something other than God, it'll inevitably let you down. And you have to bear the weight of that. That's why anxiety and anger and depression and despair come to every human being. We all face this. But Jesus Christ, he's the one true God, and he's the only God that he can give you that unconditional love and acceptance and affirmation, not because of you, but because of what he did for you. And so you won't be lifted up with pride. But here's the other thing. You also, see, you know, we have people that walk around just all miserable, and they, you know, they think that makes them humble because, oh, I'm just no good at anything, and nobody loves me. They're not humble. That's self-pity, which is pride. The gospel offers the answers to people that are too prideful and also people that are fake humble. Because here's the answer. You never have to lack any confidence as a Christian, because God does unconditionally love you. But you can never brag as a Christian, because the reason God unconditionally loves you isn't because of how great you are, but because of what Jesus did for you in your place. And so now God is able not just to forgive us, but to give us the righteousness of Christ. So you're unconditionally loved and accepted, not because you, but in spite of you, because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so you don't have to be lifted up with pride, thinking you're better than others, but you also don't have to be in despair anymore, because you're not trusting in a dead idol, an inanimate object, to give you your meaning of life or your love or attention or affection. Now you serve the living God who can actually give you all of those things, and that'll change your life, because you won't change until you change what you worship, which is the last point. In Ezekiel 36... I'm just going to turn there. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. But in Ezekiel 36, it says this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land, for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said unto them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of this land. But I had pity for my holy name's sake, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes. This is talking about saving them. O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went, and I will sanctify my name, which has been profaned among the heathen. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle you with clean water, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. And listen to this, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now look what God says. You guys all know these verses. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. The last point is, you won't change until you change what you worship. Point one, idols will always break your heart. Point two, idols are not forgiving or fulfilling or forgiving. I said earlier that the only way to stop worshiping idols is to have an experience with the actual living God, to have the right view of him. But everyone in this room has to be thinking, well, clearly I don't have the right view of God because I know I worship idols, like, if we're being honest. So what's the answer to this? Ezekiel 36, God says it's something he's going to do. It's not something you can do. He says, I will give you a new heart. I'll take out the stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That reminds me of John 3, because it's exactly what it's talking about. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a Jew. He was a part of the chosen nation of God, and he was one of the most moral men in the land because he was a Pharisee. You would think he had it all figured out, and he felt that way too. I'm keeping all these rules, and so I must be right with God. And Jesus said, oh, no, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, why? Why do you have to be born again? Because it's in our nature that we turn good things into ultimate things, and we are idol worshipers. Trick question. Nicodemus, did he do good for good's sake? No. Nicodemus was an idolater. If I can do good, if I can be good, I'll get the praise of men, and that will merit favor from God. So, yeah, he might have been doing the right things on paper, but his heart motive wasn't right, which makes the whole thing wrong. The only way that an action is actually moral is if you have the right action and the right motive. And sinners don't have right motives. They have selfish motives. And so Jesus said, Nicodemus, if you're going to get to heaven, you can't just keep a list of rules because you're inevitably going to distort those to make it, you're going to do good when it benefits you. That's what we all do, right? I mean, as soon as good, doing something good starts costing us, we quit because we're not actually good. We just, that's besides the point. You have to be born again. You were born with a nature that's an enemy with God and does not trust God. When you're born again, which is something God does, he gives you a new heart. When you're saved, when you have a true experience, it's not a prayer you pray necessarily. There's nothing wrong with praying the sinner's prayer, but it's not just coming to an altar or praying a prayer, or it's not your grandma told you, hey, you were saved when you were 5. I was there. I watched the whole thing happen, even though your life, your direction doesn't match up with that, that past decision at all. But it's because you're not saved by a prayer or by some decision by itself. You're saved by a supernatural act of God, the Holy Spirit, by being born again. And when God regenerates someone, that's a Bible word, when someone is born again, this is what happens. Their sin nature is replaced, not fully, but here's the thing about sinners, they only have a sin nature. When you're born again, now you have two natures, and you'll be in conflict the rest of your life. One of the evidences you're saved is that you're at war with sin and not at peace with it, okay? That it feels like bondage and no longer feels like freedom. But now you have two natures. You have a nature that still you're going to have to wrestle with the rest of your life, but now you have a new nature you didn't have before, which is one that loves God and trusts God and therefore obeys God. So you're no longer worshiping idols. That love, trust, and obedience that was attached to other things is now attached to God. Because this is all being born again is. This is what faith is. You guys know that without faith it's impossible to please God, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is all faith is. Faith is the grace of God aligning your heart with reality. That's what faith is. You want to know why people can do these amazing things for God even when all the odds are stacked against them? Because God has given them a clear view of himself. And see, when you're going through something really hard, you don't need God to tell you all the details. You don't need God to show you everything that's going to happen. You just need God to show you himself. Because when you see God, you'll leave the rest up to him. You won't be worried about it anymore. And when someone is born again through faith, for by grace you save through faith, their heart has now been aligned with reality. In other words, those goggles that distorted your vision have been taken off. And you can see God for who he is. So now you see how lovely he is and how wonderful he is and how fulfilling he is. And so now when the things of this earth let you down, it might be disappointing, but it doesn't crush you. Because expected blows always hurt less. And you were never trusting in this world to satisfy you in the first place because your eternal home is not here on this earth. It's in heaven. So the only answers to get rid of idolatry, the only answer to changing the human heart, to be truly converted and saved, is to be born again, is to have a proper view of God. Because again, you won't change until you change what you worship. I don't know why I can't shake this sin. I don't know why I can't stop doing this specific thing. Well, because you're trusting that that thing will satisfy you more than God. So that's your God. That's all sin is. Sin is not just doing specific things wrong. Augustine said this. He was a theologian. He said, sin is just disordered love. It's disordered loves. We love things first that we should love second or third, and things second and third that we should love first. When God is at the center of your affections, everything else will flow, will follow in its proper order. But when you love something else more than God, everything goes to chaos. Everything goes to oblivion. All right, let's pray, and then we will receive our evening offering. Lord, thank you for this night that you've given us. Thank you for your word and just how convicting it is for our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be idolaters, to not worship things that can't actually fulfill us, to not give our hearts over to an idol that will only break our heart, because you never intended for this creation to satisfy us, only for the goodness of this creation to point us to your goodness and see that there's something beyond this life, something that we were created for more than just our current standing and position in this earth. God, I pray that you keep everyone safe getting home tonight. Thank you for everything you're doing. I pray for those over in the couples class, Lord, that they're really getting something out of it, that we'd all go out of here, Lord, men, women, and children alike, that we'd go out of here changed by your word, conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.